or land converted.
To an area that spoke a language she didn't speak.
And she's now been there 3 years. Shannon decided to go to Thailand. And she has been there. We've been supporting her for the last few years. And so she's here today. She's here for what, 2 months? About 2 months. And then she's going back to continue working for the Lord there. And so we've invited her to come and share with you some of what has been going on in her life and in the lives of the people that she's there working with. And God is using her in amazing ways. And so we just want to give her a chance to share with you. So, Shannon Hallahan.
Halloran, yeah.
Something like that.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so excited to be here and share with you guys some things that your guys' support is going to. I appreciate it so much, and so does everybody there, because not only are you supporting me being there to help the people, but you are directly supporting the ministry. So, yeah, it's kind of hard to see, but it says, God isn't looking for people who are of great faith, but for individuals who are ready to follow him. I'm going to read that verse a little bit later. So, yeah, just kind of realizing God has equipped all of you too, not of people of great faith, but just people who are ready to follow him. So, and once again, yeah, I just want to thank you guys. You guys are supporting cute little faces like this, from babies, preventing them from being aborted, abandoned, sold to trafficking, given to orphanages. So, it's not just the moms either, but the big part of what we do is for little kids like this. So, just some pictures of the kids that I work with. Yeah, and also part of what we do is with our house that we have that the girls come to. A big part of it is giving them job skills, life skills, parenting skills, giving them training. Some things that we have are teaching them how to cook. Even a lot of them don't know how to cook. So we have made a little Mexican food even. We do a little international stuff as well with them. So, you know, got to keep them cultural. So we teach them sewing skills. A lot of the girls had to have handicrafts and things. So there's some stuff that I brought with me that a few of the girls, the small little baby dresses the girls have made. We teach them those things. Even teaching them to ride a bike. A lot of them need transportation to get places and can't ride a motorbike. So we start off teaching them to ride a bike, which is pretty entertaining. And of course, I get the short end of the stick. Apparently that's my job too. So. It's pretty fun, but then she moved up and was able to ride a motorbike, even a little more frightening. But so just to be able to work with the girls and teach them simple skills that we sometimes, I think, take for granted. So, geez, got excited. I think it's going forward. Okay. So, and even getting them driver's licenses. People in Thailand will live there for their whole life and never have a driver's license, break the law all the time. And we want to just encourage them to be of moral standing and just know we need to follow the law. We need to do these things. So some of the girls don't have paperwork, so we work on getting them paperwork. And then from there, they're able to get driver's licenses. And they're very, very excited about it, you can see. So, and sometimes I also have to take the kids different places, and this is our cute little sidecar motorbike, and it's kind of difficult to drive in case none of you guys have ever driven a sidecar motorbike before. Our ministry actually doesn't have a vehicle, so that's something that we're trying to save up towards so that we can take the children to their doctor's appointments, take them to school in a safe vehicle, because driving over there is a bit crazy. I don't want to get too excited. And like I said, we give them training, even things like hygiene and health and nutrition and things that are valuable in their lives, and even for their children too, like first aid, what to be looking for and things like that. So teaching them even farming and gardening a little bit. A lot of them do their own entrepreneur things, so we teach them those as well. We take the girls to their job interviews, and a lot of the times they can be house cleaners for foreigners or other families, and so she had just gotten a job, so she was really excited about it. So, One of them that one of my favorite trainings that we do is parenting training. I know that sounds so weird, but for a lot of these girls, where they come from, they've haven't been parented well or parented at all. A lot of them are raised by, you know, a distant aunt or a grandma and didn't spend the time to give them love or show them, you know, normal parenting skills. So to even show someone how to hold a baby, how to, you know, birth a baby, little things like that. And really just how to discipline a child. It's not about beating the child, but how to speak love to a child and encourage them in that discipline. So this is Love and Logic. It's one of my favorite trainings that we do. And they were, we do give them evaluations and based on how, you know, they're performing, so they can see, like, am I doing this well? Am I grasping the material? And so kind of give them a little test, I guess, too, at the end. And so these girls received a certificate, which they're really excited about, too, because a lot of them have never been praised for the work that they've done or, you know, been given that support. So, and it's not all, you know, seriousness. You know, we have a lot of fun. We do, like, art therapy with the girls sometimes for them to express themselves and get creative, because a lot of them have never thought outside the box or thought critically. So we do different things to help them in that way. Apparently I'm horrible at this clicker. So, and they make cards. There's also some cards in the back I'm selling. They get so excited when people buy their stuff and feel like they've done a good job. So they love doing those things. Take them on outings, you know, so that the kids have fun as well, that they have time to bond with their child, that it's not just them working or learning skills, but to actually put those in action and spend time with their children. So we have a lot of fun doing that. Ooh, jeez, I am horrible. Would you be my clicker? I don't know what, okay. Sorry guys, bear with me. So, you know, we're funny and we like to have fun. This is, you know, just spending several hours at the hospital. We do that quite often with them when the kids need checkups, especially ones that have HIV that need to make sure they're getting the right thing, but it doesn't dampen our spirits. We can have fun. So this is kind of like, I would say about half of us when we're all getting together. You know, there's quite a few of us because it's not just women in our home, but also in the community that after they've graduated the program and others that we've kind of taken under our wing to help them. Yeah, so we also try to encourage the children to wear helmets when they're on their motorbikes as well. It doesn't always work, but so. Oh, goodness. So, and then also, not just our home, but we also have a nursery program. So when the girls go to work, that they have a safe place to bring their kids to. Because a lot of, we found out that there was kids just being left inside rooms just by themselves with, like, you know, some food while the parents went to work. So we wanted to have a way to reach those poor communities, which is, it's awesome. And our teachers are phenomenal. And the kids, we've seen huge changes even in the kids. You know, it's not just the parents. And it's a great ministry opportunity to invite the parents to church and to share Jesus with them, especially because we teach the kids about God, and so they go home and they tell their parents, and it's amazing to see even the outreach happening in the community through the nursery. Oh goodness, I am suck at this. I push it once. So, yeah, and some of the nursery staff will even go and visit the families as well, so that's pretty powerful. And one thing that I've loved to see this last year is we've actually partnered with the church to kind of work with the men as well, because it's really difficult when you're trying to work with the mom and the baby, but the husband or the father of the child isn't cooperating either. So we've worked with the church to instill values in them and mentor them. And so it's amazing to see when we can have families restored and come back together so that the child is with their family and not just their mom. So this is a picture of a father and his daughter. It was a beautiful moment. Next. And we even sometimes have weddings when they come back together, and weddings aren't a big deal in Thailand, and so we like to have that celebration for them to give that commitment to one another and live that out. So, and then with all that being said, like, we do a lot of different things, and, you know, we could give program after program and do all these different activities, but the most important thing is, like, our root in our faith, and knowing that the work that we're doing is for the Lord's glory. And so we have times of worship and Bible study, and we never force the faith upon the girls, but we welcome them into anything we do, and usually it only takes them a week or two to feel like I've never experienced, you know, a love and a hope like this, and I want to be a part of that. So oftentimes it only takes like a week or two, and the girls are already involved in Bible study and community worship times and stuff. So yeah, even the girls like who can read, they love reading the Bible and memorizing it, writing it down. Some of the girls are writing verses on the cards. So, and we've had a few, quite a few baptisms even. That was a really cool moment. We think one time we baptized about 15 people in 1 month, and that was pretty awesome. Because we invite the girls to like, you know, share their faith and become not proud of the story they have, but to be confident in the story that God's given them and use that as a testimony for the Lord. So some of the girls are becoming so passionate about sharing their testimony. We've actually brought them to some even foreign churches, some of the missionary churches and other Thai churches, and all the girls are like, when is it my turn to give my testimony? So they're all super passionate about sharing what the Lord has done in their life. And that's why we're doing what we're doing, you know? And so kind of from that, like their voice is getting so loud that I sort of feel like I've been called to be their megaphone, you know, to get it out to everybody. So with that being said, one of the girls did give me the permission to share her story, and so I just wanted to share it with you. Because of translation, it's a little different, but I tried to blend it. So, I was born in a village in northern Thailand where life was far from easy. My brother, sister, and I went to school up until sixth grade, but then had to help my mom in the fields to provide for our family, since my dad was often absent and spent our money on drugs and alcohol. I was very quiet and did what I was told, so I never quite understood why my dad would beat me and my mom would never give me any affection. The work was never done, but some nights while all the adults were drinking, I would sneak into my aunt's room and try to figure out her fabric weaving tools. So I longed to be able to sew and create beautiful dresses that I could twirl around in, but I would never tell anyone such dreams as these. I can only imagine the ridicule and scolding that would ensue. I was a field girl and wore tattered clothes, and that was all I would ever be. The sooner I accepted it, the better it would be. But it never seemed to get better. I was beginning to lose any hope in life, and I sunk deeper and deeper into depression. What did I do to deserve this? Is there any purpose to this life? In the midst of my struggles, a boy came along and promised to make everything better, and I believed him. I never had anyone give me attention, hold me, or love me like he did, or at least what I thought love was. So I found myself pregnant at the age of 16. In our village, it was shameful to become pregnant out of wedlock, and so families would force you to marry or force a very dangerous abortion, and in some cases kill the baby after it was born, at which point the daughter would then be severely beaten and shamed for a period of time. My boyfriend told me he would marry me and take care of everything, but he left me for another girl, saying it was my fault I got pregnant and that I was cursed. I was so overwhelmed, I didn't know what to do, and I couldn't let this happen. I couldn't be shamed and rejected from my family, and there was no way I was able to raise a child at age 16. So I found some powerful drugs and ingested them in order to kill my baby, except for some reason the medicine wouldn't stay down, and I threw it all up. So I tried again with another kind of drugs, but my body rejected it once again. Now what was I going to do? When I couldn't hide my stomach any longer, I told my family I was going to Chiang Mai to go to sewing school. At least that sort of ridicule would be easier to bear than the shame of this child. I ended up staying at a government safe house when I told them that I had been raped. But after a few months, they couldn't care for me anymore, so they referred me to a place called Home of the Swallow. I was so scared and so afraid of being judged and shamed. But when I met all of the staff and the women here, they welcomed me, showed me a love like none I had ever experienced before. I soon learned about God and his love and forgiveness for me, and that there really was hope for my life. But there was still no way I could be a mom. Apple and Ago, they're like our counselor and our house mother, gave me counseling. It was one of the most freeing things I had ever experienced, sharing things I had never told anyone before and didn't even know myself. I trusted them, and for the first time in my life, I felt like I had a family that loved me and accepted me. The more I heard about God and saw the way they lived their life, I knew I wanted to be a part of the same thing. So I gave my life to Christ. He then began to work in my heart, and when it came time for me to have my baby, I was terrified. but knew God was with me. Through his strength, I gave birth to a healthy baby boy. I was so nervous that after the drugs I had taken that he wouldn't be all right, but praise God he was. When I held him for the first time, I knew I could never let him go and that I would do whatever it takes to give him a good life. I cannot explain it, but I began to experience more of God's love through my son, and I am so thankful that God gave me this gift. I never want my son to experience a life without love, and I want to be the best example I can be so that he will know God as well. Even if my family has rejected me, I know that I have my son and God, and that's all I really need. I think God gave me this story so that I could know him and so that I could encourage and love others who are going through what I've been through. And who knows, maybe God will use my story to lead my family to Christ. I trust God, and I am so thankful for his love and grace and that he brought me to Home of the Swallow. I pray that he gives me the wisdom to be the greatest mom and that I can be bold to share my faith so that he may be glorified with my life. I'm sorry, I can go one more. So that's her son. So he's now almost one today. And it was so cool to be able to walk alongside of her in her journey. And in fact, somebody through sharing of our reports and stuff, somebody found out about her story and wants to do this huge, have you guys heard of CBN before, Christian Broadcast Network? They actually want to run a story on her and share this with that because she's now restoring, this was written about a month ago, so she's now restoring her her relationship with her family, and through security measures, we've protected her as she reunited with her family, but we're just seeing the way that God's using that, and so we want to even find a way to have it can stay in Thai so that she even wants to broadcast it in Thailand so that other girls can hear her story and be encouraged by that. Because she thought for the longest time that she had done it alone, you know, that nothing like this has ever happened to anybody, but it happens a lot, unfortunately. So, I just love the stories I get to walk alongside of. You know, it's not just a job for me. These people really are my family, and I can't picture myself doing anything differently. So this is our house father. He also is a great example to the girls. He's like a father figure to them as well, and he loves playing with the kids and has a great time with them. So, and this is Apple. This is who I work with. She's an amazing, amazing woman, and her heart is so big, and sometimes I feel like I gotta reel her back, like, you know, let's stay focused on this, and she's just like, no, God is so big, and she really has big dreams, but I'm so glad that she does, because we've started to see just the doors that are opening and the things that are happening, so life there for me can be pretty difficult, but I'm so thankful to have these guys to walk alongside of, and in fact, actually last year was probably the hardest year of my life. I know some of you guys maybe have read my blog, but I fostered a little boy named Gabriel. Next. See, I'm not the only one. I won't get too much into the detail of that, but I fostered him for about 4 months, but I've been there since the day he was born. And God asked me to let him go, and so that was a huge struggle for me, but I got to relate and understand the girls in a way that I've never had before, and I feel like God is using this story in my life to shape me in the ways that he's leading me in Thailand even, and the ways that Home of the Swallow is moving forward. I was even, you know, questioning why God had me there and why I was going through all of this, but I'm starting to see now more of the heart that I have and the bigger plans that God has. So, in February, there was a movement called World Without Orphans, movement, and it was where I think about 500 leaders from 70 countries came together for this movement. It was one of the most powerful things I've ever been a part of, and because it was all of us coming together like, let's do this, how can we see a world without orphans? And I know that sounds like such a big dream, but the coolest thing ever was like, you know, we serve a big God. Like, you know, the church, it's like time for us to step up, right? I feel like we've been sitting in the back burners for too long, and seeing now even the Thai church, how they're rising up and leading these movements is just incredible. So one of the ways about this thing is it's to deinstitutionalize orphanages. And I'm not slamming anybody that, you know, supports orphanages or goes and helps at orphanages, but we want to see family-based care. We want to see babies staying with their family, with their mom, and not being given up to these orphanages. So we're working on a way, like different strategies to see this come about. Because actually in Thailand, there's not even a Thai word for foster, and adoption is so foreign to them. Like they're like, how can I love a child that's not mine when I can't even love my own child? So really working with the Thai church and to, you know, support these families that, you know, to bring in children. So when one of the steps is, like, the first thing is to keep, you know, babies with their mom. And when, you know, Home of the Solid, when we were at this conference, like, we were just so, like, encouraged by that. Like, right, we're on the right step. You know, we're doing the right things, keeping these families together and trying to transition out of these institutions. And so through that, we connected with everybody that was in Thailand in this conference and got everybody together and say, hey, let's come up with a strategy for Thailand. And so we created, that's some of the kids. We created a Thailand World Without Orphans Alliance. And so we joined that, and we're working on strategies right now of how we're gonna do this. And one of the biggest things is right now it's all nonprofit organizations, and for the most part, Christians that are doing this, and we want to be the front runners above the government, so, you know, having a plan in place and then invite the government to become a part of it. We've already seen measures where the government is actually getting excited about what we're doing, and so that's really awesome, because most of the time we always have bad feedback from the government of things we're doing, so they're really on board with this, which is totally a God thing, because it just seems crazy that they're accepting it. So through this, I'm kind of getting excited too, because different connections that even Home of the Swallow is having with the government, we're getting a lot more visitors from the government coming and looking at our ministry and saying, what is this that you guys do? And it's an opportunity not to just show them what we're doing, but to truly like show them what God's doing. We can't really talk about God, but we don't really hide it, let's just be honest. we're quite bold, maybe a little too bold, but you know what, it's worth it. So next one, I think. So yeah, there's just, this is CBN through Orphans Promise. So there's just so many doors now connecting and networks happening. And I mean, I could talk forever, which I'll spare you guys, but just so many cool things happening that I really like, I believe in this ministry, and I'm getting excited just about the places that God is leading us. And so I have no doubt that God is raising up a pretty awesome generation right now in Thailand. And I even can see Thailand being the front runner in Southeast Asia for, you know, this movement going on, and for God even. It's been really cool to see just God being more accepted, and it's been awesome. So just more support. I want to thank you guys so much for your support in all of this. I can't tell you how much it's meant to us. But really right now, I do want to just kind of throw this out there is we do need more support. We need more monthly donors. About 8 months ago, we lost one of our largest financial donors. And since then, it's kind of been a steady decline for us. So if any of you guys like have the same heart or vision as what we're doing over there, you know, and you want to talk to me after the service, I'd love to get you guys connected. I wouldn't be standing up here saying I truly believe in this if I, or telling you to support it if I didn't truly believe in it. So, So we just looking for partnerships too. It's not just, hey, you guys just give us your money. Like, we want to be connected with you guys. We want to share what's going on. You know, we want to share some of these awesome stories. So I do have some business cards in the back as well that it's got my email and my blog on it, and that we can connect. And even if you guys want to just be praying, gosh, prayer is so huge. So right now we're looking for about an extra $1,000 a month in monthly donors. So if you feel like you want to be a part of that, that would be huge. And like I was sharing earlier, when I had to drive that little sidecar to drop the kids off at school sometimes, you know, we'd love to also be able to buy a vehicle. But I thank you guys so much for your support, and I want to share a passage with you. So this comes from 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom for God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, it really, I can sit up here and share all the things at home the Swallow is doing and all the things that I'm doing in Thailand, but let's just be honest, it really is God. I mean, and that's why we just need you guys to keep praying for us, that God would be, you know, present in our lives and leading from that. And also an encouragement to you guys, he does use the weak to lead the strong. So if any of you guys feel like, you know, God can't use me, just like, you know, this girl's story that I read, like, she's so passionate, and like, she feels like before her life was nothing, but now it's an unstoppable force. So I just want to thank you guys.
You know, I love preaching, but there are some times that we do something right before preaching that I just think, let's just keep doing that, right? Sometimes the worship team's so good, I'm like, oh, let's just do a couple more songs, or let's just keep hearing Shannon's stories. That's awesome. I want to start, as we transition to studying a few verses in James, I want to start by thanking all of you who helped with VBS this week. Whether you brought something in, yes. Whether you're here every day, whether you brought stuff in, whether you're praying for us, we had an awesome week, and I would just invite you, encourage you, beg you to continue to pray for the children. I believe that we planted seeds this week through everything that we did, and so let's continue to pray that God would water those seeds, whether that's fruit that we see next week or whether those kids grow into teenagers and they remember, hey, remember what I learned that one week when I was pretending to be in the ocean all week with Scuba Man. So I just want to thank you and ask you to continue to pray. And so this morning, as we continue through James, though, we come to a passage that I found to be particularly relevant in our world today. We're all aware of the craziness that's been going on, aware of the violence that's occurring. And while in specific instances, the role of discrimination may be a little unclear, the role of stereotypes and bias, it's also clear that those things are playing a role in all the craziness that's going on in our nation today, in all of those tragic events. And so as we think about our place in such a world, in a world where these kinds of things happen, and we think about how we can be salt and light who live for the glory of Jesus and who follow him, this passage leads us to consider the partialities, the discriminations that we may make in our own lives, and the way, the place of all of that as we follow Jesus, as we seek to be increasingly more and more be men and women who do not only hear the word, but who do it as well. So before we dive in, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are at work in our lives, in the world around us. Thank you that we could come this morning and celebrate that we could do so through these songs that we've sung, through communion, through hearing about the way you're working in Thailand, through even reflecting on what you've done this past week through these children at VBS. And Father, as we come this morning, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. Would you speak to each and every one of us? Help us to receive your word and not just to know what it says, but to then go and do it, to be men and women who live as you would live. Thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And so James makes it clear right from the start that partiality, discrimination, and faith in Jesus do not go together. Because Jesus is impartial, because God loves us all and has made a way for all of us to enter his kingdom, we cannot live in a way that's opposite of this love. If we're living as his children, to live as his children means to love. What is partiality? James will specifically address a situation that was common in the churches that he's writing to, churches in the first century. and that was being partial to the rich while neglecting the poor. But really, this is true of each and every case of discrimination, the things that James talks about here. Being partial is any time that we give to one while neglecting the other. It's making any kind of discrimination. It's saying, I will treat this person in this way because I like this or that about him or her, but I will treat that person in that way because I do not like this about him or her. We can be partial about so many things, about someone's place in society, about their economic standing, their cultural heritage, their job, their appearance, and so on. Being partial and discriminating go hand in hand. First, we discriminate. We say, well, this and that are different about those types of people. And either we like that or we don't. And from that, we then treat them accordingly, whether we like those details about them or not. And we do so regardless of who they are. We do so not even knowing who that individual is. We also can discriminate in our lives based on personal history. We can say, well, last time I helped this person out and they didn't even appreciate it, so I'm not going to help them out this time. We can discriminate by so many things. Now, I do want to say that obviously in some cases it is proper to be partial, right? I want to say that it is, that there are certain relationships that God has called us to care for people in a certain manner, right? We care for our children a little bit differently than we would care for a stranger. There are certain relationships that God has called us to do that. So James isn't getting at those sort of relationships here. But let's continue and see his example. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here James gives an example of a local congregation that would typically be partial to the rich over the poor. They judge both by their outer appearance. One has a gold ring and fine clothing. The other has shabby clothing. They therefore, one must be rich and the other must be poor based on their appearance. Which in this case is true, but what is wrong is the way that they treat the two. The rich one is given a fine place to sit in, while the poor is given a choice. You can stand or you can sit on the floor. As we consider this, I want us to think of those people whom we would show partiality to or against in our lives. Whatever the reason that we do so, are there people that we would classify in a certain manner for better or worse, and then we treat them in that way without even truly knowing them? When we make such distinctions, James explains that we have become judges with evil thoughts. We're placing ourselves as men and women who have been shown tremendous mercy in our lives, yet we place ourselves as judges who can make decisions about others, about what they deserve and what they don't deserve, although we've been given what we don't deserve. James rightly describes these as evil thoughts, because as we'll soon see, discrimination, for whatever reason we make it, is anything but loving. James says, in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Here James explains that inversion that Jesus explained through the Beatitudes. He explains that although in the world the rich may receive special treatment, God has in a way chosen to give special treatment to the poor. The poor are blessed. They are rich in faith. They are heirs of the kingdom. Now this does not mean that a poor person is automatically all of these things. Nor does it mean that being rich automatically disqualifies one. But rather, as we've thought about before, we see again that riches have this way of distracting us, that riches have this way of dividing our attention and our devotion to God. And so the person who has less has a sort of advantage because there's less to compete in their lives. There's less to compete for the love that belongs to God. Despite the way that God has brought about this inverted kingdom, he's made the first last and the last first, these believers are still discriminating. And as a result, James says, they've dishonored the poor who are honored in Christ. James follows with a number of questions to make the point that the rich are the ones who are oppressing these believers. They're taking them to court. They're blaspheming the name of God. Yet the believers are still giving them special treatment. James is here beginning to point out the discrepancies in their lives that he really points out even last week and will continue to next week. The actions of these believers do not make sense in light of certain realities. But the same is often true in our lives, as we can often give our time, our love, our service to the wrong people or in the wrong places or looking for the wrong things. For one specific example, our lack of devotion to God in all times and in all places. Despite the truth of all that God has done for us in his incredible love, there's often this discrepancy in our love for God and our devotion to him. James continues to address these discrepancies that lead both to discrimination and to the double-mindedness that we saw in chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So here James describes one of the two greatest commandments as explained by Jesus. It's first recorded in Leviticus 19, but we're much more familiar with Jesus saying it than we are with Leviticus. James describes this as the royal law. It's a prestigious, it's an especially important law. So much so that Jesus explained that the whole Bible could be summed up by instructing us to love God and to love our neighbor. James explains that we do well when we really fulfill this law. This language, using the word really, implies that there may be times when we think that we are, or that we claim that we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, but we're not really doing so if we're honest. Times when we think we're fulfilling the law, and times when we actually are. And we don't have too much time this morning to explore this thought, but I encourage you to consider this during this next week. All those times when you feel like you have in some way loved your neighbor, consider your heart in that moment. Consider your attitude around that thing. Have you really loved your neighbor, or was there some other motivation? Was it truly love, or was it motivated by selfish ambition? Was it because of loving and giving to this neighbor, or was there something you could get back in some way? Whether it's a tangible thing or just being glorified or honored for being giving. On top of that, is that person your neighbor whom you've shown love to? Well, yes, he or she is. But we should also remember that so are the countless other people that we exclude. The countless other people that we choose to not love for one reason or another, often based on their physical appearance. The definition and example of love, though, is God himself. When we are instructed to love our neighbor, that means to show that other person the love that we ourselves have received from God. We're familiar with the passing of information, the passing of skills from one person to another. You could teach me some skill that you have, and hopefully with some time, with some practice, I'd be able to do that thing that you've taught me to do. And then I would then be able to turn around and to do that thing, to teach somebody else how to do that skill. Everything we've learned has been passed on in such a way. In the same way, we're simply called to show, to practice the love that we've been shown by God. James continues in verse 9 to note, though, that if we are showing partiality, If we are making judgments and discriminating in one way or another, then we have committed sin and we are transgressors. Why is it a sin to show partiality? Because when we show partiality, we're not showing the love that we've been shown. The love that Jesus taught in Matthew 5 for us to not only love our friends, but to love even our enemies. But instead, we can often and easily discriminate and have the log of condemnation that we talked about in Matthew 7. So if I think that I'm loving my neighbor, but I'm discriminating who is and who is not my neighbor, then I'm not being loving. I'm actually being judging. Because I'm considering who deserves and who does not deserve what I can offer. And as a result, James says, I sin. This is so because we're not judges. Rather, we are ambassadors. We are representatives who are to show forth the love that we have received. And so when we judge, we fail to remember all that we have been given that we did not deserve, and we decide to that we are able to decide who deserves it. Now, I do want to note that there is a place for discernment, that this is not just black and white. There are numerous possibilities in our lives. In general, we could note that there will be times, there have been times, if we're honest, when God calls us to give in some way to someone that we do not want to consider as our neighbor, whether it's because of their cultural heritage, their ethnicity, their economic position, their physical appearance, their religion, their opinions, the way they act, the way they look, the way they talk, and so on and so on. There will be times when God calls us, God has called us, to love such people. And there will be other times when God will call us to not give or to love that person in some way. Even if that's a person that we tend to discriminate for whatever reason, there may be times where God doesn't call us to. So I'm not saying that this is black and white. I say all of this to make sure that we understand that this does not mean that we're to blindly give on each and every occasion, or that we're to especially give on those occasions when we feel a pull to discriminate. Rather, what's most important is that we are constantly looking to God to guide us. Looking to God to guide us while praying that He would remove the barriers that we put up between ourselves and other people. That He would allow us to show those whom it may be hard for us to love, to show them the love that we've been shown. It's not just something to always do. We have to look to God. The problem is when we allow our discriminations to guide us and let God not guide us. We need to let God guide us. As Christians, we must seek to place God as the deciding and guiding factor of every decision we make in our lives. And in doing so, we have to push that impulse to be judgmental and discriminating aside. Last three verses for this morning. Say, for whoever keeps the whole law, I guess it's four, I can count. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In verse 10, James explains that if you keep the whole law, but if you fail in one point, you have become accountable. You have become guilty for the whole law. Excuse me. In some ways, this is a sort of pass or fail type of class, if you remember them. Either you keep the whole thing or you've broken the whole thing. There are no exceptions. We cannot place some laws of greater importance than others. We can't say, well, I did all this good stuff, but these ones I didn't, so I'm okay. No, we either follow Christ or we don't. A good analogy for this is a tire. If you have a flat tire, your tire is flat, right? Doesn't matter how much air is in your tire. The tire's flat. It could just be a little flat, a lot of flat. Who cares? It's flat. It will no longer do what the tire's supposed to do because it's flat. James applies this specifically to someone who may not commit adultery, but who does commit murder. Such a person is a transgressor, even though they've done right by not committing adultery. James here firmly stands against the common ideal of life as a set of scales, where everything good that we have done will be weighed against everything bad we have done. This is a very common idea that people all around us have. And we can fall into this same sort of trap, although not quite so loudly, when we ignore certain things that God has called us to do while doing well, doing the things he has called us to do in other areas. I encourage each of us, spend some time the next weeks, read through the teachings of Jesus. And as you do so, consider in what ways that we are picking and choosing which ones to follow and which ones to ignore. James confronts such an attitude in this verse. He reminds us that if we are not committed to following Jesus in all times and in all ways, then we're not really committed to following Jesus at all, if it's only sometimes. Finally, in verse 12, James simply instructs us to so speak and to so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. If the people that James wrote this to, which includes us by extension today, if we could take this to heart, our lives would be radically different. We are under the law of liberty, the law of Christ, which brings us freedom. Now, first, I know that we don't often think of laws and freedom in the same sort of way like this. We often think of law as keeping us from freedom. But the laws actually allow us to practice our freedoms. For instance, let's take your commute to church this morning. You are free to drive here because laws exist that tell us which way traffic flows. Laws exist that explain that cars are not supposed to cross those double yellow lines and drive on the other side of the road, right? Now, those lines and those laws do not restrict your freedom to drive on the wrong side of the road, but rather those laws are what enable and support, what allow you to drive on the right side of the road, to drive properly, and to get places as safely as is possible. God has a law for us. God has expectations for us. There's a proper way for us to live as his children. A righteous moral character for us to pursue. But this is not to restrict our freedom, but it allows us to enter into the kind of life that is truly free, that truly actually enjoys freedom. This verse reminds us of how we came under such a law of liberty, how we are in fact free. We are free from the bondage of sin and death because Christ died on our behalf. We pause each and every Sunday morning to reflect on this reality through communion and to express our gratitude to God. And one of my common prayers as I participate in communion is that God would help me to always live in light of the reality of Calvary, that everything I say and do would be done according to the reality of what was done on that hill. And that's what James is getting at here. He says to so speak, to so act as those who have been freed by Christ. There's an appropriate way for us to live in light of the love that God has shown. And we must strive each and every day to live appropriately. Specifically this morning, James wants us to consider the way that we're called to love, but how we can so often and so easily be discriminating and partial instead. But in many ways, each Sunday, we come together to remind ourselves to live appropriately, to so speak and to so act as those who have been freed by Christ. Speaking and acting pretty much sums up everything we do. It's all of our existence. And all of our existence is to be marked by living in light of God's great love for us. And lastly, James reminds us that judgment is without mercy for the merciless. Jesus explains this in Matthew 18 through the parable of the unforgiving servant. Since we have received mercy, we must then show mercy. And when we do not show mercy, we can't expect to receive any from God. But in all things, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so rather than judging others, whether it's because of the way they look, because of the job they hold, or some other factor, we are to love them and to show them mercy, just as we have been shown ourselves. As we close this morning, consider the ways that you may have a judgmental attitude instead of a loving one. Consider the ways that you might discriminate for a variety of reasons, and the ways that you can love all people, regardless of the details. We can love them with the love that Christ has shown to us. That's what we're called to as Christians. Who is it that's hard for you to do, though? Who is it that you have no patience for? Who is it that you're always inclined to think the worst of? Whether it's a particular individual you have in mind or a group of people, Christ calls us to and has modeled for us already a life of loving such people unconditionally. And so this morning, as we close, let us seek to be, each and every day, men and women who really fulfill the royal law and who love our neighbors as ourselves. Men and women who do not judge, who do not discriminate, and determine who qualifies as our neighbor worthy of our love, but who simply love all of those people that God has placed right in front of us to love. Men and women who so speak and who act appropriately, always mindful of the freedom that we have in Christ, that we have through His great love for us. Men and women who carry that message and that love to all people at all times as we constantly live in the reality of Calvary. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for Your great and unconditional love for each and every one of us. Father, if we were to sit down and think about who deserves and who does not deserve, Father, none of us in this room deserve anything that we have. But You have been so good to us. You have shown us such a great, great love. Father, would You forgive us for receiving Your love and for turning around and being judges? For Father, You did not send us into the world to be Your judges. You have sent us, You have called us to be Your representatives, to be men and women who shine as lights, who show the love that we have received. Father, would You reveal to us this next week those people that we can so easily discriminate against, and how easily we can justify it with our logic. Father, would You help us to show them the love that we have in You. Help us to be men and women who love our neighbors at all times without deciding who qualifies as our neighbor. Father, I thank You that You are working in our hearts and our lives. Pray that You'd continue to this next week and give us the strength and the encouragement we need. Thank You in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please...